We're going to go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school class so they can go ahead downstairs. And in the meantime, the rest of us can turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Lord willing, if I don't get off on any bunny trails, we'll be able to finish this chapter by the end of this class today. And we left off right around chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is closing out the letter. He's closing out these things that very clearly he's been instructing them to do in regards to the preeminence of Christ, keeping that at the forefront of everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. And when we begin to realize, as he's closing in this passage, he's giving examples of individuals that have done that. And it is good for us to understand this when we look at the Christian life. We have a tendency as human beings to silo ourselves, meaning we put ourselves in a isolation, if you will, and we just kind of think that we're the only ones. We're either the only ones doing this, we're the only ones serving God, we're the only ones doing right, we're the only ones that care, we're the only ones sometimes that matter in, you know, issues of pride and things like that. But the end result that we see is that God points out to us that we can't live in that kind of an environment. There are other Christians that are around us, and they are here for a reason. They're here for us to edify and for them to edify us. They are here for the purpose of encouragement, as well as in certain situations being used for rebuke or reproof. And we have to begin to understand when we approach the Word of God and we look at it with the mindset of God teaching us a lesson, teaching us very specifically this principle of the preeminence of Christ, and he gives us examples of this, we have to learn from them. Now, we talked about a couple in the previous verses, but in verse 14, we find one individual here that starts off, and we kind of mentioned the other briefly last week, but I want to kind of talk a little bit here about Luke. Verse 14, it talks about Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Now here we have two individuals that, if you will, are a comparison and contrast in what has gone on in the life of Paul. We understand that Luke is a physician, as he's called in Scripture. He is obviously fairly well educated. He is a very intelligent individual. But one thing that we do see is that God used him to obviously pen the Gospel of Luke, referring to, and if you will, portraying Christ as the Son of Man, which is also Son of God that we see in that Gospel. But he also continued on and he wrote another book, the book of Acts. So when we begin to realize the things that God has given Luke to do, he's given him a lot of, if you will, important things to handle. And we find that with that importance, he was always found faithful. If you will, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, this will also address this individual of Demas. Now, Demas here is obviously, at one point in time, was considered a faithful brother, was a faithful servant of God, a faithful laborer, as we have discussed. But here we find in this passage, back up just a little bit here, in verse 9, Paul talking to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, again, we had talked quite a bit about some of these individuals, quite a bit about well, there goes an Amber Alert. there's nothing like, you know, just ruining your train of thought, isn't there? I mean, that was a full-on derailment. I mean, we've got, you know, like 70 cars behind us that are just now all over the road, and it's leaking, you know, toxic gas and everything. So let's get back on track. But Luke is the only one that stayed faithful. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Cretans and Titus were also caught up with the same thing that Demas was caught up. We don't see anything that indicates that. You know, obviously, Paul writes to Titus and encourages him in the ministry to do certain things. But one thing that is very clear that we find out about Luke is his faithfulness. You know, his concept, and if you will, go over to the book of Luke itself, and when you begin to look at how he writes things, and in the book of Luke, and in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." And here he is, if you will, kind of giving this forward of what he's about to put into the Gospel of Luke. He says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you, or write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So what we find here is he's writing to an individual, giving an account of everything that has happened. Now, if you go over to the book of book of Acts, which is, again, right after the things that have happened and occurred in the Gospel of Luke, if you were to take the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts and just butt them up right next to each other, you would have a volume one and you'd have a volume two. And what we find here is in this Acts chapter 1, verse 1, where he's talking about the former treaties that have I made, talking about the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that teach, or all that Jesus began both to do and teach, we find that he's talking about a continuation of what he previously wrote. Now, why do I say all of that? You know, here we are talking about Luke over in the book of Colossians. Because if there is one thing that is evident of Luke's life, is this, is that he had a love for the Savior. He had a love for God. And if you begin to think about this just for a moment, what Paul writes about only Luke is with me, Luke stayed true through all of the issues Paul went through. And many times in the book of Acts, he refers to this group that was with Paul as us, including himself in these afflictions, including himself in some of the problems, including himself through some of the difficulties, such as a shipwreck. Now, again, if there's one thing that I know about keeping Christ as preeminent, is that that will get you through the difficult times. Now, in contrast, we just read about Demas. Demas did not have Christ as the preeminent. Now, here's an important thing to understand. Demas was found faithful in certain things at certain points in time. But he failed to be faithful in keeping Christ as the number one. The condemnation that came to Ephesus over in the book of Revelation was that that church failed to keep God as their first love. And that's the way it should be in our life. That's the first love. If we love anything more than Jesus Christ, we fall into the trap Demas fell into. And it can be anything. It can be anything. You know, people want to say and think, well, you know, Demas fell into a trap of money. I don't know. He just says he loved this present world. Could it be that he fell into, you know, in intense form of wickedness or, you know, iniquity or something of that nature? There's a possibility. We don't know. We have no idea. It's speculation. It's like trying to speculate what to Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We don't know. It's funny. I was actually in a doctor's office one time and my doctor actually asked me that when he found out I was a pastor, he's like, well, I got a question for you. I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm, that happens when people find out you're a Christian. You have to realize that that number one, I was there for the purpose of some medical issues and problems. And if you know anything about my medical history, it's one giant problem. I'm there trying to get some help, and all of a sudden he's got Bible questions. You know what? Sometimes you got to set yourself aside. Yeah. I mean, that's just what happens. So I was like, okay, well, I'll answer your question. And he's like, what do you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was? And I'm like, ooh, okay. That's a good question. So I postulated what my theory and my opinion is, and I told him that's what it is, because it's there's nothing specifically given in scripture, because I believe God uses that vagueness to convey multiple issues that we can go through. That it's not just one thing. It's just not dealing with a physical ailment. It may be dealing with a mental ailment, an emotional ailment. It may be dealing with somebody that is, you know, that thorn in the flesh could have actually been somebody in Paul's life. It could be anything, right? But again, I kind of, you know, postulated what I thought. I said, well, you know, if you're somebody that is essentially a psychopath and you're going around imprisoning men, women, and children, consenting unto their death and watching those things, and if you will, to a degree, enjoying them, thinking you're doing the work of God, and then Jesus Christ shows up and tells you you are 100% completely wrong and that you knew it and you were resisting it, don't you think that's going to cause some PTSD? My doctor goes, ooh, yeah. So I say all that to say this. We don't know about what Demas fell for. But what we do know is he fell for something that took him away from Jesus Christ. And here, you know, and again, God doesn't just do things happenstance. This is why it's important as we study the Word of God to look at these things. Two individuals who at one point in time both found faithful, one continuing in faithfulness because of the preeminence of Christ, the other falling away. And if you've been in a church for longer than a year, you see people fall away. It's just what happens. You're like, well, it shouldn't happen. Well, I agree. We didn't do everything that we should. I agree. But you know what? You can't make people do right. Because that in itself is not right. It's got to be the choice. It has to be the willingness of the heart. And if that's not there, then the individual is going to fall away like Demas. Now, again, we don't know what it is. And I've heard many times it being preached that it was some sort of wickedness and some sort of, you know, he fell into adultery, everything from robbing the bank to defrauding the government to, I mean, you know, everybody's got their theories, okay? Everybody's got their opinions. But something that I, you know, you meditate on is maybe it wasn't that big. Maybe it was just an issue of he grew tired of constantly trying to be in the ministry and to serve God and realized he wanted something else from this life that he didn't think God could give him, that he could give himself. And it's a sad thing to think about that, but we find that many a people do that. Many a young people do that in this world. They hit 18 years old, and what happens? Well, church is no longer important. Creating life is important. Well, I'll get to church when I get married, and I'll get to church when I start having kids, and I'll get to... It's too late for that. Many a poor decision is made in between those years. And that is why it becomes imperative and important for us as believers to understand the preeminence of Christ in our lives at the first and the foremost of our thoughts, our words, and our actions, so that we can bring glory to Him that, if you will, glorifies us sometimes. He talks about that in Scripture. But when we realize exactly what's going on here, we see that God did not put these two guys in this verse just kind of happenstance. But put it in there, if you will, of two examples of what happens when you do right and when you don't. Now, in the next verse here in verse 15, he talks about a very important, if you will, principle that needs to happen in the church. In verse 15, he says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas in the church which is in his house." Now, there's a lot to talk about with that, and this is, you know, one of these verses that people talk about using, well, church always needs to be in a house. It shouldn't be in a building, and so on and so forth. Okay, you know, there's the implication that, you know, the church at Corinth actually had a building, but we'll just move on from that. But what we find out here is we find out that there's multiple individuals throughout Scripture that God says salute. Now, this is something that goes on very commonly with Paul when he closes his letters. Sometimes he does it at the beginning of a letter. Sometimes he says, "I salute you," and so on and so forth. Now, when we think about this process, the root of that word about saluting, we begin to realize that there is a great implication that is there. And this is what I love about the English language. You use a word like salute, and immediately there's a couple of things that come to mind. If you've been exposed to any military background, the first thing that you realize when you think of the word salute is the various ways that you salute officers. There's the, you know, obviously the hand that comes up and has to be in a certain place at a certain point, you know, basically touching the eyebrow or the rim of the hat and so on and so forth. And, you know, there's various different ways. There's been various different salutation methods of office, you know, for officers throughout. Some of them today are, you know, obviously ones that we don't want to ever see ever again, if you understand my implication about that. There's various different ways that you salute in the military. Well, why do you do that? Because you're showing a certain amount of respect and reverence for that position. Somebody that is over you, an authority. Now, when we start thinking about that, that's very interesting for us to realize that he would say something of that nature here. Because if we start looking at what salutation is, it's just not this casual action of like, "Oh, hey, say hi." Say, you know, telling somebody that I said hi, or telling somebody that, you know, somebody says hi to me or something of that nature, that's not what saluting is about. Saluting is done in a very personal manner. So what he's telling them to do is that when they come in contact with these individuals, that they are to hold them in a certain mindset. that they are to view them in such a way not to elevate them as men, but to realize what God is using them for, why they are to be saluted. Because if you look at this, he says, salute the brethren. Salute the brethren. Now, when somebody talks about revering somebody or reverence or respecting, sometimes people have a tendency to think, well, that's an elevation of man. No, it's not. As a pastor, I look at all of you and I revere you. I respect you. That becomes the first part in an act of charity, compassion, love, and care. You know, it's really hard to show charity towards somebody that you have zero respect for. But you know what? As believers, we really need to set some of that stuff aside. We need to exercise forgiveness. We need to exercise, if you will, an understanding that we, and much like we talk about when we have the Lord's Supper, we do it as something that we need to be bonded together, unified. What brings us all together is what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ in his resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is him that brings us together. So when we salute one another in a very specific way, when we salute each other, we are doing it with reverence and respect, not a casual grip and grin because, hey, oh, look, you know, oh, there's that person. Yeah. Hi, how you doing? Oh, yeah. Hopefully that's never happened, you know, in this church, and I pray that it never will. But God forbid there should be a certain circumstance where somebody's coming up and they're getting ready to, you see them across the aisle or you see them wherever, and you're like, oh man, I don't want to deal with that person, and you just run the other way. If that's the case, then I think somebody's got some heart checking we've got to get done. Because here's the problem. You know what? Every last one of us that is here is, you know, we were a sinner at one point in time, and it didn't matter what sin you committed. I don't care if you know, your first sin, act of sin was defying your mother and eating a cookie right in front of her face. Or you're somebody in here that has actually murdered a person. All that sin in the eyes of God is the same sin. So if we begin to understand that concept that we level the playing field, we were all sinners in need of salvation. And there was a Savior that saved us regardless of what we have done. And put us in Him and seated us in heavenly places and gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to give us all of the things of the riches of Jesus Christ at right here in front of us. There is no difference. As he talks about Jew, Greek, bond free, male, female, does not matter. Your gender doesn't matter. Your background doesn't matter. Your education level doesn't matter. Your ethnicity doesn't matter. You needed Jesus Christ, and he said, I will save you. When we begin to realize that, we start putting Jesus Christ first. We will readily salute brothers and sisters in Christ, setting aside our often petty differences and our petty conflicts and our petty contentions. Because we begin to realize, hey, I'm just the same. But we are all called to love one another. We must keep that in mind. So here we have these individuals that are doing it. So when we take, the Colossians specifically saluting a brethren, saluting a certain individual that is leading a church, that is, if you will, the pastor of that church, that is an important thing to do. To keep that mindset, to keep that understanding of, hey, look, you know, I need to make sure that I am doing the things that God tells me to do, which is, if you will, the acknowledgement and the respect of another person, and it becomes an issue of the heart. Salutation is an issue of the heart. We live in such a casual society today that we often, and trust me, I do it the same. That when we greet somebody, it's like, hey, or it's like, what's up, dude? Or, you know, whatever Gen Z thing you want to use, whatever their salutation is nowadays. I don't know what it is. You know, I grew up kind of in this mindset of, dude, and I still use dude today. It's just one of those things. But again, you know, I was also taught reverence and respect in referring to people as sir, ma'am, miss, missus, so on and so forth, appropriately. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that we really need to get back to is truly using our words with the capacity to demonstrate what is truly supposed to be in our heart. The salutation wasn't just kind of coming up and saying, hey, hi. No, it was coming up to that church in Laodicea that obviously had some issues, to come up to them and say, brother, sister, love you and care about you. Regardless of the situation, it's good that you're here. It's good to see you. It pleases me. We just get into these trite little sayings nowadays that have really no meaning behind them. That have just no capacity to demonstrate the preeminence of Christ in our life. And how much He has loved us and how much we love and care about each other. And that's what I see here. We find in verse 16, as we continue on with this, another very important principle. When we keep Christ preeminent, we are keeping the Word of God preeminent. Because He is the Word. You cannot separate Christ from the Word of God, because that's who He is. And we realize the importance behind that, and we realize the implication behind this, that this is the Word of God in front of us, as it is called. You want to see Christ? He's right here. Jesus Christ being God, you want to see Him, you want to know Him, you want to understand Him. Well, if you would just reveal Himself, He has. It's right here. But people don't put the preeminence on the Word of God anymore. Right. People put the preeminence somewhere else. They'll put it in an emotional response. They'll put it in carnival. They'll put it in whatever weak thing, instead of the power of the Word of God and what it does for us. And we find here in verse 16, he says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, I like this, because this is always, I want to see Paul's letter to Laodicea. Now, you know, there's several other books that the Bible mentions that are not included in this book that we have here. It's not one of the 66 books. You know, there's something that talks about the book of Enoch. There's a couple other historical books that are out there that are kind of, you know, would be interesting to see. But again, we don't have them. They don't have the same pertinence that these ones do. So we don't use them in such a way. But man, I would really like to know what specifically God said to them, because he had some things to say to them in Revelation. And I'm just kind of like, would it be as bad as the church at Corinth? I mean, you know, when he talks about that God will spew them out of his mouth, it's like, that's a pretty harsh thing to think about what's going to happen because of their lack of regard for God. But I'm just going to set that whole epistle aside to say this, that when things of importance about principles and doctrine and reproving and rebuking are to be in our lives, we are to share that and, you know, if you will, give that to others as well. This is, there's a principle about sharing scripture. I know everybody, you know, today people don't like to hear the word share, and they talk about it in, you know, a kind of a contemporary or ecumenical thing. And I'm not. I'm talking about truly caring about coming together and, you know, talking and reading together the Word of God and finding the impact and the importance behind the words and the verses and the intent and the meaning and the principles and the doctrines and really truly binding together over this. Because what we find here is this letter, the book of Colossians, is put into the Word of God as for us to learn, for us to understand, for us to gain, the correct understanding of how to walk in this Christian life. And that is to have Christ as preeminent. And what we find here is it was not only to be read among them, it was to be delivered to other individuals. That meant that while Paul couldn't get over to Laodicea and he wrote a letter, he said, you know, the things that I'm writing to you, they're just as pertinent to Laodicea. The things that I wrote to Laodicea are just as pertinent to you, Colossae, there we go. I'll get it out. They're just as important. So what happens? The same should be true for us. If we put a preeminence upon Christ in the Word of God, and we put a preeminence on the things that he's done for us, and put a preeminence on these things that are contained in these pages, we are going to want to deliver that to other individuals. Because we find that we as believers are supposed to teach one another. We teach through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We teach each other through demonstration of actions. We edify each other as God has called us to do. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says that that's what you're supposed to do, church. When it comes to things that you're doing, there's certain things that you're supposed to be good at. And he said, I don't want you to be good about, you know, having feasts. I don't want you to be good about having, you know, these things, or, and specifically as he was talking about some of the other gifts. And, you know, some people are like, well, you know, this is important to over here, and, you know, this is important over there, and so on and so forth. And they put the wrong emphasis on the wrong thing. But you know what he told us as the church to do? You know what he told the church at Corinth to do? Excel at edifying. Excel at edifying. Now that's a ministry that's not just relegated to pastors. Church leadership, instructors, teachers. That is for every single person in the body of Christ to do. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, when we begin to realize how we're going to go ahead and do that, the only way that that I can truly edify you is through the Word of God. Yeah. Through the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? I can come alongside and I can puff anybody up. I can talk somebody up all day long, right? I mean, we can all do that. But true edification is done with the power of the Word of God. And how do we know that? Because he talks about it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about how we build gold, silver, and precious stone. Those are all things that are found in the Word of God. Those are all things that are part of who God is and what we're supposed to be doing. So here we find this situation where he's talking about sharing the Word of God together, if you will, distributing it. And again, one of the things that we find is that it was needed not only for one group of people, but it was needed for everyone. Woe to the Christian that says, I don't need this book. You're like, well, nobody would be that blatantly. Well, there has been some. There have been some. But I will tell you this, we do the same thing as somebody that would say, be an unbeliever that says, I don't need the Bible to live this life. We do the same thing when we disregard it by not reading it, by not studying it, by not memorizing it, by not meditating on it, and also very much by not listening to it. Now, I'm not talking about listening to preaching. I'm talking about listening to what God has to say to us. Generally, you know why people avoid reading the Word of God? It's this. It's because it makes them uncomfortable. It brings conviction. You know, read James chapter 3. That's a convicting passage of scripture. Let's just put it that way. That's very convicting. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Well, that should be a very convicting passage. I'll mention my personal favorite, Romans 12. Read Romans 12. It's a very convicting passage of scripture. And people don't want to read it because, again, they don't think it has value. But if I'm putting Christ as the preeminent, I'm putting his word as preeminent because they are inseparable. I cannot separate the two. Because the word speaks of who he is. You can't have a relationship with somebody if somebody doesn't talk, somebody doesn't communicate. There's no form of a relationship at all. There's neither good nor bad. It's just not even there. As an example, I don't have a relationship with the President of the United States. Why? Because we're not in direct communication. We don't communicate with one another. I don't have a relationship with, you know, our Governor Inslee. I've met him once, but I don't have a relationship with him. We don't communicate together. He's never asked my opinion on how to run the state. Does he ask you? God forbid that should ever happen. You know, I'd be like, you got some time? Because this is going to take a couple hours. Got a couple items I'd like to go over. But, you know, what do we do? Are we putting Christ preeminent in our life with the Word of God? Desiring to read it and to read it to others and to hear from others as well. That becomes a preeminent mentality. As we look again over in Colossians chapter 4, and as we kind of close this out, we find again another individual that the Lord refers to. Archippus here, and he says in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, this is kind of a very interesting little blurb here. Again, we don't know much about what's going on. Again, there's a vagueness that is put there for a reason. Kind of the same thing that we ran over there with the situation with the two women over there in the book of Philippians, that we don't really know what their issue was, but they needed to be in this, as Paul said, you need to be the same mind. So obviously there was some sort of a disagreement between the two, and they weren't of one mind according to Christ. Well, the same thing that is here, we have no idea what this is talking about. As far as there's an individual that had been given a ministry and he needed some form of encouragement to continue on in it so that he would fulfill the will of God. Now, I don't know if this person was one of these individuals that had received a calling and then decided to just sit in the pew and never do anything with it. I don't know if this is an individual that was beginning to walk away from the Lord and not want to do anything with the ministry. I don't know if this was an individual that had become discouraged and was, if you will, beginning to bow out. I don't know what the situation is, and I don't think any of us do. But I do know this. I do know that when I look at this, that essentially what is happening here is, again, another call to put Christ as preeminent. Because let's be honest, when we're all called to a ministry, it's very clear when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and he was talking about the ministry of reconciliation, that is all something that we as believers need to do. That's kind of our commission. And that ministry of reconciliation is that we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we can have salvation through him, and we can, you know, have a restored relationship the way it's supposed to be with God. We're no longer at enmity with him. We understand that concept. But whether he's speaking in general of that ministry or he's speaking of a specific ministry that this individual is supposed to be doing in a certain place at a certain time, regardless of that, there's one thing that I know about ministry, is that ministry is given to each one of us. We're all called to do it. But again, sometimes we put too much emphasis on the ministry instead of the one that called us to the ministry. Because there's a lot of pastors and a lot of people in pulpits and a lot of people in other places that are called of men or self-willed or called of mommy and daddy to be in a ministry. It has to be a calling from Christ. And Paul is affirming that this individual here had a call from Christ to fulfill a ministry, and he needed encouragement to continue in it or begin it or to finish it or whatever stage he was at, he had to get at it. And this individual, you know, he shows up in another area being called a fellow servant. But again, the concept is he was called to do what was right. And the only way that we are going to do what is right is if we put God at the forefront of what we do. As I've said, when we get into, whether it's the actions that we do, a ministry, words that we speak, thoughts that we have, it always has to be Christ first. Christ first. The words I'm about to speak, does that please the Lord? What am I about to do? Does that please God? What am I about to think? Does that please Him? Continuing in the same vein, the words I'm about to speak, does that bring glory to the Savior? Does my thought process, would that be glorifying to God? Or am I the one that's seeking the glory? The words I speak, does it bring me glory or does it bring God glory? The actions that I'm doing, what's the intent behind it? Is the intent behind it to bring glory to God, or is the intent behind it to, well, bring glory to myself? Regardless of whatever it is, I see here very clearly this ministry had to be fulfilled. Each one of us has a ministry. We need to fulfill it. Some people just are starting it. Some people may be halfway through. Some people may almost be done. Regardless of where you are, go to the end. Go to the end and fulfill it. Press towards that mark, that high calling. Finish the race. Finish the course. Be found faithful. The last verse that we see here in verse 18 is this. Again, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Again, here he is saluting them, as we just talked about. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And the one thing that I want to focus in on that verse is remember my bonds. If there's one thing that we are called to do, is we are to remember the affliction that people are going through. When we start remembering the difficulties that others are going through, sometimes our difficulties seem small when in comparison. They pale in comparison to others. You know, my health issues that I've gone through, they probably, you know, pale in comparison to others. But also at the same time, I will also say this. My health issues pale in comparison to some of the people that have gone through some more difficult issues and more difficult problems. And you're like, well, you know, we have this comparison mentality of comparing one thing over next and so on and so forth. Let's just set all that aside for a moment. Do we remember the difficulties that others are going through? Do I remember the problems that others are going through? And what that remembrance does is it brings it to mind for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of care, for the purpose of really, truly being compassionate and caring towards another. That becomes the principle. Because again, when we remember why Paul was in his bonds, you know what happens? We remember that Paul kept Christ preeminent because he was in prison because Paul kept Christ preeminent. People go through problems and afflictions because, well, sometimes they keep Christ preeminent. And I'll tell you this, the devil doesn't like that. And he will bring problems and troubles. He will bring difficulties. But our mindset should be this. Let's remember the afflictions of others. And then go to the Savior, the preeminent one, in prayer. We've closed the book of Colossians. And again, next week we'll pick up another subject to begin to go through. But again, the whole idea and the mindset behind all of this is about Colossians is this. Is Christ the preeminent one in your life? In every area, in all that we do. That is the theme of the book of Colossians. Let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again for all that you've done for us. Pray, Lord, that we would just keep all of this in mind that you've taught us, that we would have that desire, Lord, to truly keep you at the forefront of everything in our life. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us through your word. Pray you be with us for the 11 o'clock hour and continue to do the same. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.